Well, we continue on our exploration of the attributes of God. And as I continue to say each week and remind ourselves that an attribute is a quality or a characteristic that helps to explain the nature or the essence of God as he is revealed to us in his word. And it's also important to be reminded that it is impossible for us to fully understand who God is because our finite minds are simply not capable of fully understanding who God is. And no matter how intelligent we are or how vast our vocabularies might be, we are not capable of fully describing who God is in his fullness. And so scholars, theologians use these words to help us better understand something about the person of God and even the work of God as we look at these words that help us fill out our understanding of who God is. And so we've looked at several of these attributes, these first six that we've looked at so far, that God is self-existent. And the words that helped us understand this better is that God is eternal. He has always been. He is the uncreated creator. God is infinite. He is without limit. That God is perfect. He's without fault, without blemish. He is without any kind of defect. God is immutable. He is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is self-sufficient. He has never been in need of anything from anyone. That God is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful creator, possessing infinite power as seen in the world the universe that he has created. That God is omniscient. He knows all that can be known, and that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, not in the inanimate objects of our world, but God is present in spirit as he has revealed himself in creation. As his spirit hovered over the unformed world, God's presence is everywhere at all times, seeking to reveal himself to mankind. Now, these first six attributes that we've looked at are, by and large, the incommunicable attributes of God, these things that can only be said about God. Now, depending upon the author, the scholar, the theologian, there might be other words that are used to round out or to fill out some of these incommunicable attributes of God. For example, the simplicity of God. God is not made up of many parts. God is one. He is not composite. For example, when the Bible describes mankind, the Bible uses the trichotomy of man, that man is body, soul, and spirit. The body is that part of man that will die, the perishable part of man, the soul of man, the mind, the intellect, and the will, the interperson of man, the spirit, that which makes us able to commune with God, to recognize who God is, that which can pray to God, that which recognizes in spirit who God really is. God is not broken down into parts as is the trichotomy of man. God is single in his essence. There are other words that theologians would use that help round out or help fully describe attributes of God, but these are the incommunicable attributes. And so we turn a corner here and getting into now what are the communicable attributes of God, that which both God and man possess. But as we talk about the communicable attributes, we also should remind ourselves that only God possesses these perfectly and completely. Just as God is infinite, God will also possess these communicable attributes infinitely and perfectly, a way that man could never hope to ever possess these same attributes. So number seven in the list is the wisdom of God. Now the wisdom of God is closely related to the omniscience of God or the infinite knowledge of God, but it is not the same. It can be difficult for us to catch the subtlety between the two, But there is a difference. In its simplest expression, or definition, if you will, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. One can be knowledgeable without being wise, but wisdom is rooted in knowledge. Wisdom, therefore, is the appropriate application of knowledge. So an example of wisdom in the human realm would be knowledge understands that the light is turned red, wisdom applies the brakes, right? You recognize when you're driving that the light's turned red, wisdom means you better stop or else something bad is going to happen. In the spiritual realm, knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments, but wisdom obeys them. We can recite what the Ten Commandments actually say, but wisdom chooses then to obey them. Knowledge learns about God, but wisdom chooses to love Him. So when we talk about the wisdom of God, like all of His other attributes, He possesses wisdom in infinite measure. His wisdom cannot be calculated or quantified. His wisdom is infinite, and it is unlike human wisdom. Now, Solomon, who is said to be the wisest human that has ever lived, his wisdom cannot compare with the wisdom of God. We can read the writings of Solomon, and we can look at the life that Solomon lived, and we can go, well, I'm not so sure Solomon lived the wisest of lives, right? After all, how many concubines did Solomon have? I'm just saying, he was the wisest man who ever lived, at least in what he wrote, but there's a lot of things that Solomon did that we would be wise not to emulate. So the Bible has much to say about the wisdom of God. There are several general descriptions about God's wisdom. As I've already stated, His wisdom is infinite, as Psalm 147:5 says for us. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His wisdom is perfect. The prophet Isaiah would say, in God would say to the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." A very clear distinction between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Paul would say in the book of Romans that his wisdom is unsearchable. Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." On top of this, the Bible says that God not only possesses wisdom, but He Himself is wisdom personified. Now, this is very important for us to understand that God not only dispenses wisdom in what He says, He not only shows wisdom in what He does, but He Himself is wisdom personified. Job 12:13, "With Him," or in Him, "our wisdom and might, to Him belong counsel and understanding." Not only is this said about God in the Old Testament, but the same wisdom is applied to the person of Jesus Christ, as Paul encouraged the church at Colossae in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if you take all of the treasures of God's wisdom and all of God's knowledge, what Paul says, all of these things are hidden in Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the repository for all of the wisdom of God. Jesus is wisdom personified. Now, one of the most obvious ways we can see God's wisdom on display is in creation itself. This is again stated in Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Now, the psalmist had very simply a visual understanding of God's wisdom in the world that he made. Now, when we talked about the omnipotence of God, we discussed not only the power of creation, but also the knowledge of how God created not only the universe, but the earth that we inhabit. I want to remind you of some of those things that we talked about last time, and this is, in fact, a repeat of what I mentioned in that message. The distance of the earth from the sun is perfect, allowing life to flourish in conditions that are neither too hot nor too cold, which allows for the abundance of water, which is necessary for all of life. Think about this. If the earth were just 1% closer to the sun, water would not exist, and life on earth would not be possible. If earth were 1% farther from the sun, the oceans would likely freeze over, making life on earth incredibly difficult, if not impossible. Earth's atmosphere is rich in oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and sulfur, which are all necessary for life. The atmosphere also provides protection from harmful radiation and micrometeoroids. It also plays a crucial role in regulating temperature. Earth has a strong magnetic field that deflects harmful solar and cosmic radiation. This magnetic field is generated by movement of molten iron in Earth's core. Without this magnetic field, life on Earth would be significantly impacted by radiation. Now, there are numerous other examples of God's wisdom displayed in how the universe works in relation to our lives on Earth. So apart from the wisdom of God, how could man ever explain the movement of molten iron in Earth's core, that which we cannot see, we cannot feel, we cannot even hear, that molten iron moving in Earth's core, providing a magnetic protective field in our environment that protects us from harmful radiation and micrometeoroids? The ancients had absolutely no clue that this was taking place. Yet with modern physics, astrophysics, and astronomy, mankind has realized what God's wisdom and knowledge has created, and we go, how could that ever have been created? And yet this is what science has told us today, that this is exactly what God has done. The wisdom of God created our world and placed it in the exact location that it needed to be in order for life to exist. Well, what about the human body? The human body was created by God. Right now, without you even thinking about it or realizing that it is happening, your body is automatically performing functions that keep you alive. We have what is called an autonomic nervous system. This nervous system controls the systems in our bodies that are necessary for us to live. Without this autonomic nervous system, we do not survive. This is the part of our nervous system that connects our brain to most of our internal organs. As the name implies, these happen automatically without our knowledge of them or our choosing for them to take place. Our autonomic nervous system has the following effects on our body systems. On our eyes, For example, our autonomic nervous system manages the width of our pupils, regulating how much light enters your eyes and the muscles that our eyes use to focus. Additionally, our autonomic nervous system controls our tear system around our eyes and how our nose runs and when our mouth waters. All of that happens without you even knowing that it happens. Our skin. Our autonomic nervous system controls our body's ability to sweat. It controls the muscles that cause our hair to stand up, known as goosebumps. When our body begins to sweat, it regulates our body temperature. You don't tell it to do that. It does it automatically. The heart and the circulatory system. The autonomic nervous system regulates how fast and how hard our heart pumps and the width of our blood vessels. Those abilities are how our autonomic system helps regulate our heart rate and our blood pressure. We don't tell our heart to speed up or to slow down, or our blood vessels to dilate or to contract based upon what our body is doing. It does it automatically. Our immune system. Our parasympathetic nervous system can trigger reactions from our immune system. That can happen with infections, asthma attacks, and allergic reactions, just to name a few. Our lungs. Our autonomic nervous system manages the width of our airway and the network of passages that carry air into and out of our lungs. Our intestines and our colon. Our autonomic nervous system manages the digestion process from our small intestine to our colon. When you eat a meal, your autonomic nervous system automatically moves it from your stomach all the way through your body. The liver and the pancreas. The autonomic nervous system regulates when our pancreas releases insulin and other hormones, and when our liver converts different molecules that hold stored energy into glucose that our cells can use. The urinary tract, our autonomic nervous system manages our bladder muscles, including the muscles that hold it closed until we decide that we're ready to urinate. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but imagine having to control each and every one of these functions every day, all day long, and having to do everything else that you do throughout the course of your day. It would be absolutely impossible. The wisdom of God is on display simply in how we are kept alive from day to day. Now, the Institute for Creation Research has a principle that they call the all or nothing unity. This principle states that unless all of the critical parts are in the right place at the right time and in the right amount, none of the expected function is attained. Now, when this principle is applied to giving birth, they note, there are multiple temporary structures that allow a child to survive in a watery world for 9 months and then suddenly transition into a normal breathing environment after birth. A substitute lung to get oxygen from the mother, shunts that divert most blood around the developing baby's lungs, and blood vessels that connect the baby to the placenta. All of these must work together to enable a baby to thrive in the womb. Within the first 30 minutes after birth, all the temporary vessels, shunts, and openings normally stop functioning, and they permanently close within the next 1 to 2 days. Without the wisdom of God applied to the gestation of a baby, how would a pregnant mother ensure the well-being of a baby inside of her? A mother has absolutely no idea this is happening and has no ability to affect those things that are happening. And yet, when they happen as they are designed to do, she gives birth to a normal baby and she has no clue how it's even happened. There are numerous other examples of the wisdom of God and how our bodies function, and most all of them take place without our knowledge or our input. The same kind of incredible wisdom can be found in the animal kingdom. I mentioned this when we went through the book of Genesis many, many months ago, and I want to focus on just one aspect of God's wisdom in one of the most unmajestic animals that he ever created, and that is the cow. I didn't show you the baby, I'm sorry. A baby in the womb, sucking its thumb, surviving on the wisdom of God without the mother having any input at all. And now one of the most unmajestic creatures God ever created, the cow. Their digestive system is a great wonder of creative design. You may remember some of this. I didn't get on there, I'm sorry. Envision a cow up there in the four chambers of its stomach. This is what happens when your sermon disappears in the last 20 minutes before you're supposed to preach. When a cow eats grass or hay, the partially chewed fiber passes into the cow's first stomach chamber, called the rumen. There it ferments for 1 to 2 days. The presence of helpful bacteria in the rumen causes fermentation, which begins the process of breaking down cellulose and converting it into simple sugars. This first chamber of the cow's stomach is huge, holding the equivalent of almost 50 gallons. But when a dairy cow drinks water, typically 25 to 50 gallons per day, most of that fluid bypasses the rumen and flows directly into the second chamber called the reticulum, where it is mixed with digestive enzymes and more fermentation bacteria. Meanwhile, muscular movement of the stomach chamber rolls the fodder in chamber one into little balls, and the partially fermented balls are then passed in the second chamber where they are infused with the enzyme saturated liquid. Later, when the cow is not actively feeding, it will regurgitate those soggy balls of fiber from the second stomach chamber and chew them more finely before swallowing again. A typical cow spends 6 hours per day eating and about 8 hours per day chewing the cud. The cud, after more chewing, is swallowed again, and this time, in a near liquid state, it passes directly into the second chamber. The construction of the second chamber enables the cud to be filtered. Smaller particles are permitted to pass into the third chamber. The larger particles that remain in the second chamber are regurgitated again for more chewing. The third chamber is called the omasum. Their excess liquid is reabsorbed into the cow system, and the thoroughly chewed cud is compacted while its chemical composition is broken down even more by the digestive process. The thoroughly refined food then passes from the third chamber into a fourth called the abomasum. This chamber works much like the stomachs of other mammals. It secretes strong acid and digestive enzymes, completing the digestive process. From there, nutrients pass into the cow's blood system, sustaining the cow and providing vital nutrients for milk production. This remarkable design enables a cow to enjoy a nutritious meal from a simple bale of hay, something that is impossible for mammals not equipped with multi-chambered stomachs capable of digesting cellulose. It is a wonderfully efficient design, converting cellulose, which we cannot digest, into foods that we can: milk, cream, butter, cheese, and other dairy products. The average dairy cow can produce as much as 3 gallons of milk per day. The question is, how did the cow develop this complex digestive system? Did it happen accidentally? Did the cows get together over thousands of years and refine this digestive process? Or was this complex digestive system simply created by the wisdom of God? What is amazing to me is that our secular scientific community examines the complex universe that we live in, the complex interconnectedness of our bodies, and the majesty of something as simple as the cow and concludes that these things happened accidentally by an explosion billions of years ago and not through the intelligent, intentional design of a God as revealed to us in the Bible. What is even more amazing to me is that this God of infinite wisdom made a way for you and I to have a relationship with Him, to know Him and to please Him, to live a life that can bring glory to Him, to live a life that finds its ultimate meaning in living a life in submission to Him. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke these words, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7. He said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." These words that Jesus spoke at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is very simply the application of wisdom to knowledge. All that Jesus had talked about that explained what a life aligned with the kingdom of God would look like. Jesus would say prior to these final words, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into my kingdom." Why? Because I did not know them. Because God is wisdom personified, it stands to reason that everything He says is also wisdom. So there are at least 10 benefits from the wisdom of God, and these are going to go very, very quickly. Wisdom for a godly life. If you want to live a godly life, it stands to reason that we're going to find that in a life lived according to God's plan. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." If we are going to live a godly life, we will never, ever be able to do that apart from the revelation of God's word. If we want to find the means for living a godly life, it's going to find from the wisdom that comes found in God's word. Wisdom to grow spiritually. If we want to grow in our spiritual life, it isn't enough to just go to church. It isn't just enough to pray over your meals or to hang around with other believers. There must be an intentionality in what we do with the lives that we live. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says here. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." It epitomizes what it means to seek after the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Wisdom to find purpose in your life. You know how much of our world just lives their life aimlessly? They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what's next. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word illuminates the direction that we can go. It shines a spotlight on the steps that we are to take. It just doesn't happen accidentally. Number four, there's wisdom in making decisions. We often don't know what decision we should make. Well, God himself, God as personified in his word, will lead us in the direction that we should go. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and his word, and he will make your path straight. Wisdom will bring peace. Because wisdom is God personified. I believe these verses speak great truth and our need to find peace. In Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is no peace in religion, but there is peace in relationship. There's not peace in pursuing the Word of God as a psychological comfort, but there is peace in the Word of God as a refuge, as an anchor. Number six, wisdom brings protection. Proverbs 2:11, discretion, which is a synonymous word for wisdom. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Again, the application of knowledge. Understanding will watch over you. Number seven, wisdom strengthens relationships. It doesn't take very long to recognize that there's a lot of dysfunction in the relationships between humanity. Well, wisdom found in God's word will bring great strength within the relationships that we have. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It is the application of God's wisdom into human relationship that we find these benefits, that it is peaceable and gentle and reasonable, and it is full of mercy. Do those not sound like good traits within the relationships that we have with one another? Number eight, wisdom promotes longevity. It's not a promise of longevity, but it is a promotion of longevity, as we find in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. There is a general instruction that is found in God's word. This instruction teaches us in how we are to live our lives. It leads us away from the foolishness of life to the wisdom that is found in living a godly life, a righteous life, a right way of living that promotes a longevity that can be found according to God's word. Number nine, wisdom provides an eternal perspective. Again, it is rooted in the truth of God's word. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It is so easy for us to get lured into the things of the world, to get led astray by what the world teaches us brings encouragement or satisfaction or peace or hope. And we know those things are empty and futile. And therefore, we are to seek the things which are above. That keeps us on the eternal perspective, which is our eternity with God in heaven. Lastly, number 10, wisdom leaves a legacy. We see this in Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And what we see here, because the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous, we see that there is a spiritual application that is applied here. So wisdom will leave a legacy for those who come behind us. And while it is often great to leave something of material value to those behind us, how much more valuable is it to leave a spiritual legacy to those that follow in our footsteps? Well, the wisdom of God is infinite. It is perfect and it is complete, and we ought to be able to see it all around us. And to understand that in God's wisdom, he didn't make knowing him impossible. He didn't make it mysterious. He didn't leave it up for chance, but he made it abundantly clear, and he made it very obvious for us through the revelation of his word. And the entirety of his word points to one thing and one thing alone, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament looks to it. All of the New Testament looks back on it. And in God's wisdom, that is what our lives are to be rooted in and based upon. To build our lives upon anything other than what God lays out before us in his word fits into the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. We either build our lives upon the rock or upon the sand, upon the wisdom that God provides for us, or upon the foolishness that we find so prevalent in our world. And the option is ours. What will we build our lives upon? Would you bow with me in prayer, please?